I had a bit of an extended intro with all kinds of sort of funny illustrations and stuff like that, but I think today I'm just going to bypass it. I'm just going to turn to the Word of God and just let God bring healing and comfort and give us focus. So let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. And I just want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4. John 4, and there's a story that I think there's stuff in there that we really, maybe there are some hearts that really need to hear it today. Because it is so applicable to our everyday living. It's so appropriate to our circumstances. And so we just want to come to saying, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have promised to do. And what you did for this man, what you did for this boy, you can still do today in my life. And for my prayer concerns that I have. And so what do you do when life seems to unravel? When life caves in? And there are just some things we want to learn today about responding to some challenges. And as we turn to John chapter 4, and we just continue the walk with Jesus as we're going through the Gospel of John. And last Sunday, we looked at how God reached out and touched a Samaritan woman at the well. And this woman ran and told all the men, which is very interesting. She went to her hometown of Zychar. She told the men. They knew her better than they should have. Told them what Jesus had done. And they came running out. Is it true? Can this Jesus change my life? And the Bible says many believed. And days later, Jesus goes up back more to his home country again. And as he comes up, so we see his return. And verse 43 and verse 44 of John chapter 4. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He's going back to an area, his home turf, where something horrible had happened. The last time he went there. The previous time when he started to begin his ministry, he entered his synagogue, unrolled a scroll, began to read from Isaiah and pointed out that he was the Messiah, that this scroll was, this Isaiah was talking about, he was the Messiah. And of course they got so upset because they know who this Jesus is. They know his mom and dad. They know his brothers and sisters. They go, you're not the Messiah. They are so upset. They think he's an imposter. He's coming back and claiming something for himself that's absolutely not true. They drag him out of town and they try to throw him over a cliff. They want to kill him. And so that's why it says here, a prophet has no honor in his own country, especially after what he tried to tell them, what they tried to do to him. He's returning and he's going back to the same people. But now look at verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Why? They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Now, because he had become a hero somewhere else, now he can come home as a hero. Now they welcome him. Oh, wow. There's a very well-known country singer. I can't remember her first name. Her last name is Clark. She's from Medicine Hat. She's a country singer. Terry Clark. Well, when she grew up in Medicine Hat, went to Crescent Heights High School, she was just Terry Clark. She's just a high school kid. Well, now, when Terry Clark comes home, it's in the papers. And they want her on, can you do a little mini concert? Suddenly, she comes home. Wow, now she's a hero. Suddenly, and you know, when you're a hero somewhere else first, then when you come home, oh, yeah, well, you know where she got her start, you know, here. Suddenly it's a hero's welcome. Now suddenly Jesus is popular down south. He comes home and, whoa, you know where he actually comes from? He comes from here. And now suddenly they're welcoming him. Well, a little while ago they wanted to kill him. Now, he's a hero. They welcome him. And so he returns into this kind of a setting. Now, their expectations on the part of the people. And we see here, after his return, is this request. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. We see here the need of a father. The Bible says that he was a royal official, it says in verse 46. The word simply means a royal person. He had some very important position with King Herod. He was a leading official who had a lot of servants under his authority. He was a man of success. He was respected. He had everything going for him. And suddenly, all his authority, all his success meant nothing. It did nothing for him when he needed something the most. Suddenly, he is reduced to helplessness as he sees an important part of himself, his son, slipping away, and there's nothing he can do about it. Now, this royal official lived at Capernaum, and he had traveled about 25 miles to come to Cana to tell Jesus, "Jesus, I need your help." So, verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. You know, there are certain things that level the playing field very quickly. This is interesting. Scott and I were at a little pastor's time at Gull Lake Baptist Camp, close to Lacombe. There's about 35 pastors from Alberta who were together. And in one of the sessions, we just heard a little bit of an update from Pastor Jason Johnson, who is the lead pastor at Hyrura Baptist Church. And he made an interesting statement. He said, the flood made High River a classless society. Rich and poor suddenly were running for their lives. Rich and poor were suddenly homeless. Suddenly there was no class. They're all reduced to the same level of poverty in the same moment. And you know what? Illness does the same thing. Illness and death makes us classless. Suddenly, we all find ourselves beggars. Here is a royal official, and he begged Jesus. Friends, there is never a moment we don't need Jesus. Never. We are divine beggars, always asking God's mercy and God's provision for our lives. And here he is. He's a self-made man. He's a self-reliant man. And suddenly, he's a beggar. Here's a man who had political authority over Jesus. And he comes begging because Jesus has life authority over him. There's many things money can't buy. And you've heard this before. Money can buy a king-size bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy a great house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy a companion, but it can't buy a close friend. Money can buy books, but it can't buy brains. Just look at my office. I got lots of books. Doesn't give me any brains. Money can buy a church building, but it can't buy an entrance into heaven. You know, money can buy very little. It can buy very, very little. And it's very obvious in this story that money can't buy health and money can't buy life. And the royal official could feel the cold clutch of death approaching his son. And he wants Jesus to quickly come to Capernaum and touch his son before his son dies. That's his request. Now notice the rebuke. Verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Whoa. Jesus obviously never read the book, How to Make Friends and Influence Enemies. Is that a way to respond to a request? Is that how you talk to a beggar? It's a little hard for me to totally understand what's going on here because it says Jesus told him. But when it says, unless you people, and the word you is plural, all the Jews are standing around listening to this request. And as Jesus is talking to him, he says, all you people, in the plural, unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. And he's challenging them. He says, why are you here in the first place? Are you really following me? Or are you just coming for a religious sideshow? I mean, the moment this man requested for Jesus to come and touch his son, all the Jews are going, ooh, we're going to see a sideshow. This is going to be awesome. Come on, everybody. Signs and miracles. Come on, let's go. And everybody's excited about the possibility of seeing another miracle. And he rebukes them. Is that really what you're looking for? Just a sideshow? You're not coming for the truth about me, are you? And as Jesus makes this statement, he's not refusing the Father's request. Jesus didn't say no. He is simply testing the faith of the Father, and he's testing the faith of the people standing around. You know, so often Jesus doesn't respond to our immediate need. Because, you know, sometimes in our request, we realize we need to check our self-centeredness. Why is it really I want God to do this, answer this prayer for me? Is it just for my own personal gain, my own personal comfort? Or is there something I really want to see of Jesus in my life? Why am I asking Jesus this request? And how do I really want to respond when he does say yes? When I say, God bless me, is it really just so I can go to Hawaii for the winter? What is the real purpose? I want to be touched by God. And so he's challenging their faith. And so there's a rebuke as the request is being made. Then notice the Father's reliance, verse 49. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Now the Father does not defend himself. He doesn't argue with Jesus. He doesn't sort of feel put out by what Jesus says. Whoa, did I ever get told off by the Lord? Whoa, I won't do that in front of everybody again. No. He continues to display true faith by addressing him. Now notice how he addresses him. Look at verse 49. And the royal official said, what's the first word he said? What's the first word? Sir. If you were to read the Greek, what would be the word? What would the word be? Lord. It's actually the word Lord. Lord. In that moment, everything changed. When this man called Jesus Lord, now we are in a position where Jesus can reach out and do his work. as this man came under the lordship of Jesus Christ and said, Lord, come down before my child dies. He's expressing a truth about who Jesus is and is acknowledging that truth and is coming underneath that truth that Jesus is Lord. And as the Lord of his life, he begs the Lord and Master to bless him and be gracious to him. And so, Jesus responds. Look at verse 50. And Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. Literally, he said, go. The son of you lives. Go. It's like a command. Go. Go. The son of you lives. Now, Jesus refuses to go with the man. He does not refuse to help. But he simply commands the Father to go and exercise faith, believing his son is better. And Jesus, because the Jewish crowd is looking for a religious sideshow, is determined to do a miracle that won't draw false attention to himself. Now, for the crowd, what a huge disappointment. Oh, man. We won't see it happen. Oh, man, why did he just have to heal him way over there? We wanted to follow him. We wanted to see another miracle because we heard about it down south. And now he's coming up here and we're welcoming him because, man, we heard about the miracles he had done down south. And we want to see for ourselves up here. I mean, you're going to give him a hero's welcome. Let's see the hero at work. Now, for the Father, these words must have been a stiff test. I mean, Jesus gives no sign. He just gives his word and says, go, the Son of you lives. Now, the Father offers no arguing. There's no pleading. He doesn't insist for a sign. Say, oh, come on, Jesus, give me some sign that my son is well. No, for him, Jesus' word is enough. The word is enough. That's all he needed to hear. And we see here the power of Jesus' words. He spoke, and it was done. He spoke, and the Father believed. He spoke, and the Father went. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is truth that motivates us to step out. If I came to Franco here and says, Franco, could you do something for me? He already said no. Okay, so that's why I go to Jesus. I go to Franco and say, Franco, could you do something for me? He says, oh, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Then I said, prove it. I mean, obviously, after he first said no, you better prove it. I said, could you do something for me? And he says, yeah, I'll do it for you. But then I go, well, prove it. Well, then I'm not trusting him at all. If I ask Jesus to do something, he says, I'll do it. And then I say, well, yeah, but then prove it. No. No. And he says, yes, you do. Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. You've impressed upon me that you will do it. Your word says you will do it. I don't have to say, okay, now, Lord, prove it. Give me some sign that you're going to do it. No? His word says so. Jesus says so to me. It's all I need. It's all I need. Faith is acting upon the word given to you. Well, then notice the revelation that takes place. Verse 51 and on. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus has said to him, your son or the son of you will live. They came to him. The servants came to him with the words Jesus has said. The son of you, this child of you will live. And the royal official, the father knew, wow, this is true. This is true. And he's not just slowly getting better, or you can be relieved. He's going to make it. No, he lives. He is fully alive. He's doing great. Look at verse 52. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, now the word said is in the present continual tense. In other words, they kept repeating over and over, he lives, he lives, he's okay, he lives. They couldn't stop talking about, he's okay, he's living. They're celebrating. And notice then the response. The last part of this, verse 53. So he, that is the royal official, the father, so he and all his household believed. I have to confess, if that had happened to me today, and I, hopefully I would do the same thing, but I get the feeling that some of us, including myself, might have said, Saul, when he heard the word, he threw a big pizza party. Wow! My son's okay. Hey, come on over. Let's have a pizza. Something much deeper happened. He and his whole household, what? Believed. It just brought them so much deeper into the truth of Jesus. And in their surrender of Jesus. It caused a complete change in that household. A complete change. That's the real miracle. That was the point of the first miracle, that the second miracle might happen, that they might believe. So we always have to ask ourselves, God, when we say, God, please do this for me, but what's the ultimate purpose behind it? God always wants to do things that will strengthen us in our walk with Him. Just an interesting sidelight before we come to our application. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, it mentions the name of some women who were supporters, financial supporters of Jesus and His disciples. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And it mentions Joanna, the wife of Herod's manager. Some commentaries are speculating that Joanna, whose husband was a manager or a steward in Herod's household, some commentaries wonder whether this Joanna is the wife to this royal official whose son was healed. And in response to the miracle and the faith that they experienced in Jesus, they became financial supporters of Jesus and His ministry. Just something to think about. Well, let's not get away from the lesson we're learning here today. Let's take a few minutes at the application. What does this story do for us? It's not a long story. It's a very simple story. What do we do with it? What do we glean from it for my life today? The first thing that comes to my mind is this. Troubles help lead us to Jesus. Troubles help lead us to Jesus. This man probably had tried everything else. Nothing had worked. Now he's going to try Jesus. And sometimes our troubles and our trials are there to bring us to Jesus. And I look back at my days in Nanton. I looked days of my ministry in Medicine Hat. And I could think of various individuals that immediately come to my mind who came to me for prayer and ultimately gave their heart to Jesus because they were in a crisis. Had they not been in a crisis, they wouldn't have come to Christ. But their trouble led them to Jesus because they were desperate and they finally admitted they had a need they couldn't handle. There's a lot of people out there that have turned to Jesus out of a crisis. And so ultimately, you know, you don't want to say this too loud, but a crisis is often God's gift to bring us to Jesus. Because it's the only thing that'll bring us to Him. Unfortunately, there are many people who are in a crisis and who choose to sit beside their dying son and watch him die than come to Jesus. Fortunately, this man left the bedside of his dying son and came and reached out to Jesus. And he is so desperate that as a man of authority, he didn't send out his servants and say, you know, I'm going to stay by my son's side, but you, my servants, quickly go get this miracle worker from 25 miles away and command him to come and see this royal official's son. No, he went personally himself. Of course, that was the Lord's way of bringing him to faith, of believing faith in Jesus. A personal need requires personal faith. And personally going to Jesus if there's going to be a personal impact with Jesus. The outcome is this: he and his household believe. So the first application is this: troubles help lead us to Jesus. How many of us in hard times haven't cried out and drawn closer to the Lord? You may be in one of those moments right now where you are in a bit of a crisis and it's causing you to reach out. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep calling to Him. Secondly, temporal surface faith is not based on truth, but on a desire for physical benefits. Jesus said to the crowd, you just want signs and miracles. And they were believing Him He could do it. But that's a surface faith. It's not a deep trusting faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All of you know the name Ted Turner. He's the founder of CNN. TBS, TNT, all kinds of enterprises. Ted Turner is probably one of the more wealthiest men or influential men in the United States. And he is known for his criticism of Christianity, referring to Christians as a bunch of religious losers. And Ted Turner is very cynical of Christians. And he loves to make jokes about Catholics on Ash Wednesday, when they put the sign of a cross from ash. He says, don't you feel like a total freak when you go to work with the ash on your forehead? And he just laughs. He just gets up the ire of the Christian community. Here's what you may not know. Ted Turner wasn't always anti-Christian. In fact, at one point he claimed to be a Christian. And at one point felt called to be a missionary. But something made him or caused him to turn around and turn his back on Jesus when he was a teenager. As he watched his younger sister die a slow, painful death from an immune disease, immune system deficiency, immune deficiency disease, and watching his younger sister die and God not healing her and answering his prayer, caused him not to believe in God and turn his back on God. And here's what he said, quote, to an interview. I couldn't understand how someone so innocent should be made or allowed to suffer like that. And he turned his back on the Lord and has turned his back ever since. He can only pray that in a time of need, He will turn back to the Lord who had a call in his life and who died for his sins. He had a calling on him. That's the problem with temporal faith, surface faith. If you can't do something for me that gives me benefits, I'm not going to serve you. So what have you done for me lately that I should believe in you? And we just want the things from his life, but we don't want his life. Compare that to John chapter 4, verse 39. You may remember last week's story we looked at about the Samaritan woman and bringing the Samaritan men down to see Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. Now notice this next verse. And because of his what? Anybody got your word open to verse 41? Because of his words, many more became believers. That's the key. Because of his word. That's what God wants. I believe your word. We don't need a religious sideshow. We need to trust his word. Thirdly, believing is seeing. Do I believe based on the power of God's word? Imagine I had a young son, and I'm not announcing that my wife is pregnant or anything like that. Imagine I had a young son, and suddenly he is very, very ill. Seriously ill. We rush him to the hospital, and the doctor's at the clinic, and so they quickly call Dr. Smith and say, Dr. Smith, you got to come over. Our son is very serious. And he says, well, just tell Art to go home. I already healed his son. What do you think I would do? I'd probably call another doctor. I don't need quacks like that. There's something different about Jesus. He's a Son of God who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority, all power, all truth. The Son of God. I call on him. Now when he speaks. Yeah. I can believe. I can believe. Believing is seeing. Oh, the world says seeing is believing. Jesus reverses the order, says no, believing is seeing. Trust my word. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You may believe. There's just a few lessons about faith. Quickly, 3 lessons about Jesus. We're done. No, we're not done learning about Jesus. Just a sermon. 3 lessons about Jesus. One is this. We see and we're reminded again of the authority of the Lord Jesus. The authority of the Lord Jesus. He speaks and 25 miles away, the miracle happens. He speaks. And the boy is restored. So often in the Gospels, Jesus exercises the power of his words. And people respond to his command. And things happen just because Jesus spoke those words. For example, Jesus spoke and the storm stilled. Jesus spoke and Lazarus came out of the tomb. Jesus spoke and the evil spirits came out. Jesus spoke and the blind man saw. Jesus exercised his authority through his spoken word. And today, Jesus exercises his authority through the written word. It is his word that's his authority. That's why Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We see here the authority of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we see here the adequacy of the Lord Jesus. The adequacy of the Lord Jesus. The royal official was adequate for many needs, but he had no adequacy for the life of his boy. I came across an awesome illustration. I read that and I go, wow, man, that challenges me. That just challenges me. One day a man came to Napoleon with a huge request. The officers standing around him dropped their jaws in disbelief. How would this man dare approach Napoleon and ask such a huge request of him? None of them had ever thought of asking such a huge favor or request from Napoleon. But Napoleon responded to the man with the request, quote, "All right, I'll grant it to you." And as the man walked away, the officers asked Napoleon, "Why? Why would you give that to him?" And here was Napoleon's response. "He honored me by the greatness of his request." I love that. He honored me by the greatness of his request. You know, I wouldn't ask to have a hearing with the Queen because I needed some toothpicks. That would be an insult. If I said, you know, I'm just out of cash right now. Could you just please send me some toothpicks across the pond? That would not be very honoring. Napoleon was honored by the greatness of the request. You know what? The more we believe, the more we can ask of Jesus, right? We honor him by the greatness of our request. Right? That just really challenges me to hear something like that. That's why Jesus said, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for us. The exciting part of faith is that Jesus can meet our every need. Years ago, and I haven't heard this for years, I remember a chorus. Some of you will probably know it better than me, and maybe I'll have a few wrong words in there. But it goes something like this. Jesus Christ is all I need, all I need, all I need. Jesus Christ is all I need. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and true. He is all I need. Is Jesus adequate for your need? Yes, he is. That leads us to the last thought. It is the availability of the Lord Jesus. Jesus wasn't so occupied with a crowd. He couldn't respond to the need of an individual. He wasn't so overcome by the noise of the crowd. He didn't hear the cry of the hurting father. Jesus is always available. And that's why he said, come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Be assured this morning. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He cares. And he wants to give what is best for you. Jesus' own words from John 6:37. I leave you with these words. When Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. I will never turn away. Do you have a special need to come to Jesus with a request today? I'd like you to stand. Let's close in prayer together. Let us give God our hearts, our requests. and we're going to close with a song. Let's stand in prayer as we respond to the one who knows and loves us best. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, it was a short story, but wow. The application is absolutely profound. It is so simple, but it is so deep. And it requires all of us, every part of my being, to believe and to cry out, begging you for your mercy. But I thank you. We are in a place when we can say, Lord, heal my son. Heal my granddaughter. Heal my spouse. Heal my knee. Heal my relationships. Heal my wounded heart. Heal a broken fellowship. Heal my broken life. So, Lord, even now again, we come asking for your mercy. Forgive us where we have wronged. Lord, heal us in our hurts. Come. Give us what we need. We trust in you. But, Lord, we know that you want to do it in a way so that when it's all done, our trust and our awe and our worship of you will be much deeper and much greater. So yes, Lord, work your miracle that we and others may come to a greater understanding of who you are. And thank you for the power of your word. We do believe. In Jesus' name.